always work out the way we think it will, but praise God it did with the little girls. We thank them for that. What a blessing they are. But you know, just an encouragement for you, Benj. My dad and I, up until just before he died, never had a relationship, but it's because I caused that. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, not in a good way, not in following Christ, but in following myself and my Lord, the devil, at the time. But there's a blessing in that for you for doing the right thing. I had no blessing coming to me for doing the wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we're here today. We thank you when we hear testimonies like Ben's, that you are faithful, not just in the daily things, but faithful in saving us. Those who don't deserve it, those who have no intrinsic spiritual or holy value, we're created in the image of you, and that's what makes us so priceless, because we're your children. You've made us, and you want to redeem us and bring us into relationship with you. So we thank you so much for that. Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would use me, such as I am, to bring this word through, that it would be clear, that it would be encouraging, Lord, that it might even challenge us a little bit in the way we think. But in all of it, that it would bring glory to your kingdom, Father, for the sake of your name and your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It looks like I'm going to ask you all to just to stand up and say hello to everybody. I always hated it when people did that, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to be long-winded, so I want you to get some blood flowing before we get into the sermon and then in communion. So I don't want to do the stairs here more than I have to. Morning. Okay. Uh-oh. I might have started something. Morning, girls. Okay. It's actually good to hear all that chatter. So, when it comes to being God's church at this time of worldwide delusion and rampant evil, and we got to say amen to that, it certainly is, we need to ask ourselves, how do we move forward against the flow that and make God's saving grace found in His Son, Jesus Christ, known in this world, where people reject absolute truth? They will look at it and go, no, I reject that. I mean, it's insane. So, but how do we go forward? Where do we go? And how is change to occur as His church? Now, we may have all the resources that money can buy. We may have pastors who swing from wrecking balls. I don't know if you guys seen that. What a farce that was. This one pastor, I'm going off script here. This one pastor came in swinging on a wrecking ball to Miley Cyrus singing. I came in like a wrecking ball in God's church. Like, this is supposed to save souls or encourage believers? I don't know where it comes from. Well, we know where it comes from. That's a lie, from Satan himself. We may have the greatest worship band known in the modern church. Well, we're close. And yet, if we're honest, we end up wondering about these things that Richard Blackaby asked in his book, Unlimiting God. If God is truly all-powerful, why doesn't he manifest his awesome strength more often through his people? If God wants to reach millions of people around the world who do not know him, why doesn't he perform more miracles through Christians who are serving him? Why do so many Christians find it boring to spend time with God in prayer, Bible study, and worship? God can do anything, so why are so many Christians defeated and discouraged? Amid these and more questions like them, can we be a place where some of these questions find their answers? Dare I say all these questions find their answers? Let's read Mark 6, verses 7 to 13. If you have your Bibles, please, if you would. Mark 6, verses 7 to 13. Verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off your soles of your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. May God bless his word. So, where does hope come from this for us in this season? Well, the first thing we see in this passage is we see Jesus calling the disciples to himself. He did that before he sent them out. He called them to himself. We've seen that earlier, too, and I think it was in chapter 3. But he calls them to himself, and then he's sending them out in pairs with his authority. Now, we need to see that it is Jesus here who gives the marching orders, so to speak. The disciples didn't decide on their own that they should go out and get her done, as Larry the Cable Guy would say. As I have said before here many times, we are not to decide what we think ought to get done for the kingdom and then invite God to bless it. We need to go to our Lord, that's spending time with him, and see what it is that he wants us to be up to, or what is up to, I should say, and join him. You know, I'm just going to say that most of what I've learned about serving God came from a study that Shelley and I were in called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, Richard's dad, who is, as you all know, one of the great teachers from the Southern Baptist Church. Going through that study is based pretty much on this here stuff, is what got us into Bible school, which convicted me into moving towards Bible school, and then God sent people into my path like Mel Taves and others before I actually went, and then God provided. But we need to go to him first and see what he is up to and where he is inviting us to join him, not the other way around. The disciples were first called to spend time with Jesus, getting filled in on his plan, and then they were sent out with his blessing and his authority, which is his power, as he instructed. Lincoln had this figured out when he said, I have been driven to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all about me seemed insufficient for the day. I would not have wanted to have been Abraham Lincoln in the days that he was facing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's interesting here, he sent them out in pairs to see that they were instructed to go in pairs. So why do we think that is the case? Like, why would he send them two by two, as they say? Well, accountability and fellowship, certainly. Some religious sects participate in this law-keeping by sending them out two by two. As we know, there's groups who are called the two by twos. But the truth is, it's founded in wisdom. He didn't send them out as another ordinance. Whenever you go out, it has to be two. It could be ten. It could be all of us. Fellowship here would be a very practical thing in their day, from supporting each other through difficulties, encouraging each other in your faith, to having a partner on the road should bandits be on the prowl. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one. Pity the man who falls and has no one to pick him up. As for accountability in their day and culture, something was considered true on the testimony of two. I had here two people, but it was two men. It had to be two men. John 8:17, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says this, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. So, with Jesus sending them in pairs, what they taught could be established as true because they agreed upon it. And when they returned, their accounts would be reliable witness as to what Jesus had done through them as they were out. One thing is clear and transferable to us today. As God sent ones, that is the necessity of true working fellowship. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you're just all off by yourself all the time, you're not being challenged with what you believe or what you think or how you act even. My wife quite often says, you can't say that. I say, yeah, I can, but I can, in a different way. So yes, as iron sharpens iron. She's right. There is no place for lone wolves in God's kingdom. We see that clearly in Acts, where there is hardly any case of any apostle working entirely by himself, leastways not for very long. We learned in our study in Ephesians that we grow into Christ's likeness when we work together with Christ and each other in the Spirit's unity. Paul said elsewhere that our sanctification is God's will for us. And that's done as we work together with him and others. In Jesus' priestly prayer, John 17:21, we are taught that it is through our unity, that the world will know that God sent Jesus. But it takes more than one to have unity. He sent them two by two to establish his gospel, and we are called to work together in this way. We will maintain and expand his kingdom as we work with him and with each other. Sure, there are way better preachers on YouTube that you could sit at home and watch than me. And I easily get that. I watch some of them myself. But God has not called those preachers to this community to pray for you, to care for you, to teach you. And as well, you, me. What he wants for you and for this fellowship. He didn't call Jack Hibbs or anybody else to do that. He called me. To be sharpened by you as well, please. Hebrews 10:24-25. And we all know this one. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches. So, you got to look at this. Without seeing that we have been called and sent together as his witnesses, there will be no iron sharpening iron, no spurring each other on, and no need to learn to grow together in the Spirit's unity. If you separate yourself out from the church, which is his body, we will be missing your spiritual gift, and you will be missing all of ours, which you will need in your life. So according to Ephesians 1:22-23, you will miss out in the fullness of him who fills all in all. You will not mature to be like him. You will not experience his fullness outside the body of Christ, which is his church, which is us. He sent them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority. This is to say, he gave them the ability, according to his power, to command the unclean spirits, representing him as his servants. This is very important to see, because if they went out against these evil ones on their own authority, at best, nothing would happen. Or at worst, they would be attacked and maybe even killed. The account in Acts 19:13-16 tells of the seven sons of the priest Sceva who made this drastic mistake. They assumed the authority of Jesus because they weren't sent by him. And even if we are his, we have to be sent by him in these instances. We have to know that. I mean, it might be as simple as he says, go talk to that one. That's him sending you, but you know, it's not you going, I think I'll go talk to the biggest, ugliest guy I can find and tell him he needs Jesus. That might not be the way to go. That might be acting like the sons of Sceva. And I go by that. Jack Hibbs tells a story about he was walking down the beach and there was all these bikers standing on the corner. And Jack, I think he said, just a young man at the time. And he said, he walked by these guys and the Lord said, see that big blonde guy, the big guy, the biggest guy? Go talk to him. And Jack says, whew, I think that's heartburn. That can't be Jesus. I'm not going to talk to that guy. But he ended up going to talk to him. And the guy accepted his counsel. He accepted the gospel. He didn't become a Christian at that time. But he said, you know, this has been on my mind for a long time. Thank you for having the guts and caring enough to come talk to me. That was the Lord leading him. That wasn't him leading. So we don't go after these things in our own strength. We don't assume God's authority. They assumed his authority when confronting an evil spirit, and they ended up being overpowered by the man with the spirit and had to flee from his house naked and bleeding. Not the result they were looking for at all, I'm sure. This needs to be a warning to us not to go out on our own strength, our own abilities, our own talents, or our own authority. To do so is to court trouble and failure. This is why we need to be sent out by our Lord in his authority and enabling. This way, when we are proclaiming his name, it is though that he is right there with us. Now, as New Testament saints, we have his seal on us, marking us, that according to Ephesians 1:13, and we carry his authority as we are sent by him, with him. Otherwise, we are operating in our own feeble earthly authority, which has no power against spiritual forces. So as they were sent, we must be sent in his authority and with his instructions. That's what we see next. They were sent with instructions. They were not sent out in Christ's authority just to have at it. No, Jesus sent them with instructions. First was that they were to take what they were to take and what they were to leave behind. They were to wear sandals. I guess that just means don't go in bare feet because they didn't have Reeboks back then. So, or boots like Darcy's wearing. Nothing fashionable like that. They just had sandals. They had to wear sandals, one tunic, and one meager or mere staff. These meager possessions would leave them relying on God to provide, to keep their things from wearing out for the duration of their trip as well. Because if that's all they had, they better hope it lasted for as long as they were out. It's also a reminder to us that we serve our Master Jesus not from our extra, not from our abundance, but from what we have now, and he brings the increase. Along these lines of trusting God for their supply, they were to not take bread, bag, or money. This would put them into God's hands for everything, for all of their material and physical care. As well, it would give opportunity for those who receive them to offer hospitality to the preachers and allow God to use them to supply their daily needs. Now, Deb's not here, but you may remember, Stu, we grew up with that, with the two traveling ministers used to come by all the time, and they'd have special gospel meetings, but they would come in, and somebody would offer them to live with them and care for them while they were there. And so they would live with us or whomever it might be, for the duration of their ministry there, and then move on. But when they moved in, they were relied upon us and members of the church to care for everything that they needed, even if it might be a vehicle. This is also a picture of how God provided for Israel in their wilderness wanderings. For 40 years, their sandals and clothing didn't wear out. As well, he supplied their food each day as they needed. That's why the disciples were to carry no bag or any extra. This way, they couldn't save food from one day to the next, just like Israel and the manna. Each morning they woke up, they prayed for God's provision. This prohibition to taking any extra for the future at first maybe seems kind of hard. And today, if we should encounter someone coming to us with the gospel but without the world's goods, we might think their goodness is no interest to me, because who wants a beggar's gospel? And that's pretty much what they were, really. If they were begging, but they didn't. They just showed up and God had it planned to take care of them. But too many today in the churches, too many, call themselves churches out there, preach the gospel of prosperity and the gospel of earthly riches as our means to earthly happiness and sustenance. And that is pure bunk. As these followers show, as their master and our master showed, it is a gospel of faith. We are in a fellowship where Jesus Christ is to be our greatest treasure. Next, they were told what to do as they went. Verse 10, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. This is about being satisfied with what God is supplying for you through the home which so graciously took you in, regardless of what the neighbor might be offering on the other side of the street. As well, in this regard, it is a response for those who heard their preaching. It was a blessing for them, for those who cared for them, to participate in the gospel and a public testimony that this house receives God's messengers. Now, that statement could either ingratiate the household to their neighbors, or it could mark them as followers of this troublemaker, Jesus. It always fascinates me how God never leaves us room to be secret believers. He continually calls us to make our personal faith a public message. However, for those who would not receive them, they were to shake the dust from the soles of their feet as a testimony against them. Now, we might not understand the significance of this act in our own day. We just kind of think it's sort of weird. But to a Jew in Jesus' time, it spoke volumes. See, after traveling through the heathen territories, Jews had a custom of shaking that dust off their feet and even their clothes before they entered in back into the Holy Land. And this way, the things that had been ceremoniously cleaned by the Levites would not be rendered unclean should some of that foreign dust fall off them onto these things. So through their actions, Jesus is having them make a very public statement that any place, be it a house, a village, a city, a hamlet, or a synagogue or a church, that refuses to accept the gospel must be considered unclean. Paul and Barnabas did this in the district of Antioch when the Jews began persecuting them, and that was found in Acts 13, 50 and 51. So Jesus called them to himself and sent them out in pairs with his authority to minister in faith and to make the gospel public. He sent them, and this is the neat thing, he sent them and they went, and we go. The fact that they went shows that they had faith in their master to sustain them for his call. And do we? Do I? How much trust do I have when God calls me to go to do something that might seem contrary to the way I think it should be done? And I had that experience this week. But I went anyway, because he called me to go. And it worked out well. It worked out very well. But not according to my plan or the way I would have seen things done. But according to God's, I just had to be obedient and trust him for the result. The fact that they went shows they had faith. You know, this was the disciples' call. This is the interesting thing. This was the disciples' call to live out the disciples' prayer. That being, God's will being done and not theirs, doing it his way. Trust God for delivering from the sickness and the demons, and for providing, as well as learning to minister with each other with a heart of forgiveness. These guys, since they began following Jesus around, had seen miracles of healing and deliverances. They just came from that. If you remember chapter 5, in the early part of chapter 6, these A couple of them seen Jesus raise that young boy from the dead. They seen some miraculous things. They heard Jesus teaching with authority in a way that even the religious leaders couldn't refute, not with any success. They even experienced him control the weather when they were out on the sea by calming the storm. So I guess God thought it time for Jesus to commission them on a trip of faith. We have trips of faith, don't we, Ben? Because without them, our faith don't grow. It's easy to say, I trust God in the hot tub. But not so easy when we're in hot water. They went preaching repentance to a people who thought that they need no repentance. After all, as God's chosen people, the apple of his eye, according to Zechariah 2:8, as long as they, as Jews, did all the right things, made all the right sacrifices at all the right times, then all was all right between them and God, or so they thought. But the disciples, Jesus came to shake up that notion. And he's come, I truly believe the only reason I'm preaching through Mark is to shake us up, to understand that without Christ, we have nothing, no matter how much we have. And that's what Christ came to do when he came to the Jews. Nevertheless, regardless of what the opposition might be, Jesus sent his disciples and they went. Verse 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing many. And because they answered that call, the kingdom of God moved forward. The kingdom of God shook up the kingdom of darkness. This is the account here in Mark. Why is this account here in Mark? Since the theme of Mark is Christ the servant king. That's the theme of Mark. And it's addressed to a people in Rome after Jesus' death and resurrection. But it is also addressed to us today, right here in Fairview, for all of us who are sitting here. Well, first off, it is faith in Christ alone that enables his followers to go and follow where he might call. Be it at school, be it at work, or in your neighborhood, in a restaurant. Everywhere is a mission field if we are there with and for the Lord. If we're there for ourselves, not so much. Second, it is God who will supply the resources for the task. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And that may be from the resources he has already given us. But if we need more, he will supply them if we're going with him. For me, far too often the modern church looks at their material resources to determine what their kingdom success will be. What we need to see, please get this, is Christ in us and us in his will is what determines kingdom success. The disciples went in Jesus' authority and did as they were instructed. This meant trusting him to supply through his people, which is part of what Shelley might call is, trusting in his gospel message, as they gave it to those who would listen. That's why we're here. Trusting in his given authority to overcome the powers of darkness and in his enabling them to heal the sick. We have this account as an encouragement for us by showing us that the Son of God, our Savior, works through obedient followers. Followers who, through faith, don't rely on their own resources, but in Christ alone, who is our kingdom resource. Through this, we can be a place that has the answers to those questions we asked at first. If God is truly all-powerful, why doesn't he manifest his awesome strength more through his people? He will when his people seek him first. He will when we go aside with him and then are sent by him and not ourselves. If God wants to reach millions of people around the world who do not know him, why doesn't he perform more miracles through Christians who are serving him? Well, miracles don't save. But he will perform the miracle of salvation for the lost using us if we allow him. So why do so many Christians find it boring to spend time with God in prayer, Bible study, and worship? It's because they're not spending time with Him. It's what I believe it was Ray Stedman said. They're only Christian enough to be uncomfortable in a nightclub, but bored at a prayer meeting. God can do anything. I truly believe that. So why are so many Christians defeated and discouraged? Because they're not with Him. They might be trying to do all the right things, man. I know I did that too. But they're not moving the kingdom. Maybe their own. We have to do what happened here in Mark. Come aside. Be built up. Be sent out in His power for His glory. The answers will be seen in us when we are spending time with Him, when we employ the resources by spending time with Him, and then in faith, following Him in His authority together. Lord, may we be together for Your glory. We ask that You work through us as individuals for the whole part, Lord. Like the disciples, may we desire, Father, to be called aside, to be taught by You, and to be sent out by You in Your authority as brothers and sisters in Christ for this very lost and confused world that don't have many days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.